So we're continuing our discussion of prayer, and in particular, we're emphasizing the idea that prayer is something that helps us to spiritually grow. So tonight we're going to talk about some prayer habits that inhibit growth, that actually get in the way of our spiritual growth. And that's really what we want. So let's think about some of these things. We're going to think about just three of them. And you have to remember that prayer sometimes becomes nothing more than a statement of self-righteousness. So let's look at one of the ways that Jesus identified this in Luke 18. And we'll start in Luke 18 at verse 9. Can I get somebody to read that? Luke 18, verse 9, beginning and read down through verse 14.
Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Any comments? You know, I think this is hard to identify. It's hard to identify in either ourselves or to identify it in other people. And we, to the best of our ability, need to avoid trying to pass judgment on somebody else. I don't think that's our purpose, to pass judgment. But because this is such a problem, we need to be aware of it. We need to be aware of it, particularly with ourselves. You know, the self-aggrandizement, people who praise themselves all the time, it's just an ugly habit, right? None of us want to be around people who have to keep telling us that they're the smartest person in the room. We just don't like being around people who constantly have to point to how righteous they are. And so because of that, because I think we recognize that self-aggrandizement or just building ourselves up all the time, because we recognize that it's such an unattractive way to interact with other people, we lie to ourselves that we're not doing it. Even when we are. And I think the lie that we tell ourselves goes something like this. If people knew how bad I am, then they would pass judgment on me. So rather than accept that that's what I'm doing and trying to change it, I make sure that I sound humble. So we couch our prayers in terms that don't cause other people to understand that we're really building ourselves up. Prayers can be a subtle way of showing off our spirituality, not sowing off. My spell check didn't catch that. Prayers are a way to show off our spirituality. Comments? Anybody? Have you ever heard people pray in such a way that you just knew that that's what they were doing? Yeah.
I'll try to say this as gently as I can. I think that we in the church kind of have a tendency to pray, and especially in a public setting, because you're praying for other people, have a tendency to almost approach God as if we have a corner on the truth and everybody else out there is wrong. I don't know how to say it. It's not like we're asking for help in spreading the gospel, but it's that we're kind of puffing up ourselves and saying that we're the spiritually right. We're the right ones. And that's ugly. I think it's really ugly, but I think we tend to do it in prayer. I think I may tend to do it in personal prayer as well without intending to. But it's hard because we want to have an honest, open, authentic relationship with God and to share and open our heart and talk with Him. And sometimes our hearts aren't very nice. Sometimes our hearts are open. And I think this Pharisee, I mean, that was pretty ugly. That was right out there. But I think he was feeling a little bit, I mean, obviously he was feeling quite self-righteous. And I think sometimes we do that. And
except,
it's not a very gentle thing to say, but I think we do that.
Yeah, and the prayer that the publican prayed was it was heartfelt, and I have rarely heard people pray that in a public assembly, and I don't think we pray that very often, even in our private prayers. So this is not a discussion that focuses on only what we do in the public assembly. But a lot of prayer life happens outside of the view of everybody else. And I really don't think that the Pharisee thought anybody was overhearing it. Yeah, Bob.
Yeah, sometimes I pray that, well, I'm glad that I'm not addicted to drink or this or that, because I am. And I thank God for that, because I can see how that puts a person in jeopardy. And I personally don't feel that I'm sinning when I thank God for something like that. I'm not, but I do it in my personal prayer, not in public.
And that's appropriate. It's appropriate to thank God that we're blessed. It's appropriate to thank God for leading us out of a problem that we have. That's appropriate, but it's not. It would be very different to pray, "Thank you, God, for helping me to overcome this," as opposed to saying, "God, you know I overcame this for you." And the two things are just very different. Yeah.
Have a little trouble with the self-righteousness with the members of the body. But what I do think I sort of see is that the person who is self-righteous, they sort of put the blinders on to anything with themselves, and the humble person searched his soul. And so it's like the self-righteous person is looking at speck in somebody else's eye, and the bean is covering or keeping them from seeing any of theirs. So I don't think the self-righteousness for most people who I know in the body are self-righteous, but you can be self-centered.
Okay. And maybe that's a better way to say it, but if we pray a self-righteous prayer, where are we putting the emphasis? It's on us, right? So that's going to inhibit spiritual growth. If we put the emphasis on God, then we tend to grow towards God. Okay?
That's what I'm saying. If you don't look at your problems, when I taught, there were many reasons why I thought one person was a good person as far as a teacher and one that wasn't. But by the time I taught 6 years, I decided that people who can't handle problems, especially their own problems, they can't handle kids' problems. We had one guy who was never a great teacher, but when he was going through a divorce, I pitied his kids in that class because, I mean, he was just going through the motions. And you can't take on one more problem. But being a problem solver is what really makes a good teacher, I think. Also, it's what makes a good Christian is that you say, I have a problem. God, help me with the problem.
Okay. Good approach. Yeah, Bill.
There's a true story of a couple hundred years ago. There was a man who was a slave trader. And when he finally realized what an evil thing he was doing, he dedicated the rest of his life to humility. And he spent the rest of his life barefooted, being a custodian in a church building. He became humble. He learned humility after being such an arrogant fool. Unless it's something so huge, how does a person learn to be humble if they don't already have that?
It's well, how do you learn to be humble? The man you're referring to, by the way, is the man that wrote the song Amazing Grace. Yeah, Bob.
I felt sorry for myself because I didn't have any shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. That's how you become humble.
That's a good approach. Yeah.
Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's really hard to love your neighbor better than yourself at the moment, because you have to put yourself aside in order to love him like yourself. That really makes you.
Okay.
We're not always going to do.
Okay. Yeah.
And when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, I mean, these were praying. These were devout people. And undoubtedly, they knew how to pray. They were seeing something different than Jesus. They were seeing maybe the regularity or irregularity of prayer, how it kind of just was very organic, and it happened, and he was praying. So in the 11th chapter of Luke, it records that when he was finished praying, a disciple asked him, please teach us how to pray. Teach us how to do this. Because, I kind of supply this, it's different than anything I've ever seen before. So there was something different about what he was doing. And when he did, he talked about forgiveness. And in the prayer, it's about forgive us our sins. He said, pray like this. Well, Jesus had never sinned. Why would he ask for forgiveness for sin? So he's modeling this. It's about forgiveness. And then right after, he teaches them how to pray and how to humble themselves. Well, first of all, he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. The only way you can forgive other people is when you recognize that you've been forgiven. And then, right after that, he goes in and he's talking to them about giving and giving to other people. And I think that's all encapsulated in the same lesson. And he's talking about giving. So I think the crux of prayer, what Jesus was telling them, is the crux of prayer is forgiving and giving. Well, that's humility. That's humility.
Okay. I'm reminded of the country song that says it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I would sing it, but everybody would run out of the room.
Dad used to say, People who are big know-it-alls are really annoying to those of us who do.
Yeah. Humility is hard. And you really have to work at it. And it's easy to fake humility. To make sure that you use the words that make you, that keep you from sounding like you're not humble, when in reality you are. Use the words that make you sound like you're not self-righteous, when in reality you are. So, yeah, Ted.
The best teacher of humility is God. Because when you think you know something, God lets you know deeper. And life will teach you very quickly that you may think you're a professional at something, or you may think that you're well-versed in something, until God teaches you that you're. And that can be very humbling to all of us. Because God is very good at making sure that we understand that we need to learn.
Yeah. And I think about Job, the end of Job, when God asked Job some simple questions. Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I, and kind of put you back in your place? So anyway, we have to learn not to make statements of self-righteousness. And I don't mean to, if you have comments at home, go ahead and speak up. I have a hard time knowing when you're trying to make a comment. So you just have to kind of butt in. It's a Corinthian model. And closely related to this is prayers that are a desire for nothing more than personal recognition. Let's look at Matthew 23. Can I get somebody to read Matthew 23? And we'll focus on verse 14.
Hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and even for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you shall receive greater condemnation.
Okay. So for pretense, they made long prayers. I had a friend who one time was praying at the dinner table, and he said, "Thank you, God, for our food. Amen." And his little boy looked at him and said, "Not much to pray for tonight, huh, Dad?" But I think it's recognizing who we are and who God is. And we're not seeking to stand out. Have you ever heard anybody pray who just wanted to sound like everybody should know that they're the best person, the best at prayer in the room? And this is really hard for me, because if you join us on Monday nights, you know that typically when I make up the prayer list, it's the prayer that I would pray. And I don't want to sound like I do such a great job. And I don't want people to think, well, I could never pray like that, so if you're praying by yourself on Thursday and you decide to use the prayer list and you think, well, this is great. This is the prayer I ought to be praying. I don't want people to think that. And I think kudos to the elders, because they have, for the most part, recognized that this is just my list, and it's the prayer that I would pray. And they pray their own prayer. And I appreciate that. Yeah, Bill.
What you say is, I don't have a problem with it, because you have to put it down on paper. And it has to make some sense to the person that's reading it. And you might not say those exact words if you talk to God, but that's your thought.
Yeah, Carol.
God doesn't want me to pray your heart. He wants me to pray my heart. And so, no matter how it sounds, whether I get my adjectives backwards or forwards, or whether I'm like the little kid who's in the corner on her knees praying A, B, C, D, E, F, G, because God's going to know what she's going to put the words together for him, it doesn't matter, because God's going to understand what the word is if my heart's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
The thing is, it needs to be sincere.
Okay.
Even if it's something you had to write down to pray, so you didn't forget, it has to be sincere when it comes out of your heart.
Right. And it's difficult to stand in front of people and do things that don't lead to personal recognition. Somebody said one time that preachers should preach from the bottom of the baptistry so that nobody knows who they are. You know, and I mean, that's kind of like somebody saying you have a face for radio. You know. We ought to be in prayer the kind of people who know who we are and knows who God is, and we never seek for anybody to say, oh, that sounds like Dean. Even though it will sound like me. Okay. It's a hard thing. The Pharisee didn't exhibit a sense of dependence on God. Tim gets after me all the time in the prayers because I typically pray, and it sounds like I'm making a demand of God. My prayer would be, bless Mark as he deals with the difficulties of bone cancer. And Kim is always reminding me that really your prayer is, please bless Mark, instead of a demand that you make of God.
I heard somebody say one time, it kind of resonated with me, it's very dangerous to pray to God in an advisory capacity. That he doesn't need my advice. He doesn't need my humility and my dependence. I need to demonstrate my dependence on him and to plead for his help and to ask for his help, not tell him, tell me.
Yeah.
And I know your heart, so I know what you're praying. I know, but I think it's just sometimes the way that we use terminology and phraseology.
And terminology is important. I don't mean to say that it's not. Okay. Another habit that can get in the way of growth. Prayer that's just repetition. And empty repetition. You know, I love to watch Blue Bloods. That's my guilty pleasure. I watch Blue Bloods on Up TV at 10 o'clock at night. That's how I kind of wind down my day. And as much as I like that show, and as much as I like the fact that the characters in that show recognize a dependency on God, whenever they offer thanks for the food, and they always close that show with the family gathered around a dinner table, and they're going to eat together, they always say the same prayer. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Yeah.
Does that have to be a ritual prayer of the Catholics?
I have no idea. The family on that show is Catholic, and I know that Catholics do pray that prayer. But we have a tendency to pray the same things. Okay. Our repetition is not, we don't pray that one, but we have a tendency to pray pretty much the same thing.
Ted. Get used to how certain people pray. My dad used to pray a prayer in Anchorage, and I always knew, even if I didn't hear his voice, I knew, because I knew the words he was going to use. He would say a prayer that was very much Cal Hopper. And you get a lot of that, especially if you pray in public a lot. So you kind of get into the rhythm of what you're going to cover, what you're going to say, and how you're going to say it. So it's, as the epistles of Paul have his voice in them, I think our prayers do. I think they're very personal, but they're also very personality driven.
Sure, I could read the words that somebody had prayed, and I could probably tell you who prayed it. And that makes sense. That's not because it's repetitive, just empty repetitive words, but it's because I can identify the thought patterns and the way that they express themselves. When I taught in college, very rarely did I give a question and answer kind of tests. My tests were always essays, and I would have students all the time who would turn in an essay question and forget to put their name on it. And sometimes they'd write a beautiful answer, they'd just forget to, they were so focused on getting the answer on the page that they forgot to put their name on it. Well, because I taught those same students for usually 3 years, after the first 6 weeks, I could tell who wrote it. And I could pick it out, and 99% of the time I'd be right. I'd have a false positive every once in a while, But I really do think that when God hears our prayers, 99% of the time, it's identifiable who prayed that, because that's the way that they think. That's the way that they talk. And we shouldn't talk differently in our prayers than we do in everyday language. Have you ever heard somebody that when they prayed, They never said God, they said God. And they got really, really formal, and they prayed in these and thous. like they were in King James England. We don't talk that way. That's just empty repetition. Yeah.
I grew up with these, and it's something that I fall back on when I read. That's because the country congregation, everybody was these vows, the men getting out when they prayed. To me, that's just the way I pray. Sometimes I switch to use without even knowing. But it's just ingrained.
Yeah, and Faye, you're probably one of the few people in the audience who knows how to use thee and thou and know what they mean. I say that in all honesty. Most of us don't know what thee and thou means. There are rules about using thee and thou and thine and thy and all of that kind of stuff. And if you grew up and you are a student of language, you know those rules. And it makes sense for you to pray that way. But most of us don't.
Probably not. With a group of women, it's probably not appropriate for me to do that. To try to switch to you. Because it doesn't seem like it's close to God if I use you. It seems artificial.
Yeah, do you ever pray in a foreign language? Do you ever pray in, like, you speak French fluently. You ever pray in French? Yeah. Yeah. And there are very stringent, strict rules in French about the familiar and the formal, and, you know, the way that you refer to your father is one way. The way that you refer to the judge in a court is a different way. Yeah. And the these and the thous are a recognition of that. But we don't understand them for the most part. Yeah, Bill.
Man. When I pray for food, it's a simple prayer. But if I'm on my toes, I think before I have to mean this, not just say it, but what you were saying. I learned what the words meant from reading the King James Bible before I ever read another one. I just figured it out from context. Like they taught us in school. So I may not be able to speak it right, but I can read it right.
Yeah. Carol, let me get you in order. Carol.
I just wanted to say the opposite of inhibit is the growth in prayer. And I can remember being a young Christian thinking, oh, when will he ever? And, you know, how many people are they doing it? It did penetrate my heart, but now when I listen to the prayer meeting, I go, oh, I forgot about that person this week, or I didn't think about this person, or I think I need to call that person and check on that person. So prayer actually can create action in your life, and I think that's the true growth of what prayer does, is it creates action for change in ourselves and change for us, our behavior.
Yeah, and praying empty phrases won't do that. You know, God, please bless the sick and afflicted among us, or the ones that I'm sick of. the ones that are, no, nothing. Go ahead, Kim.
Well, this whole conversation, I turned to Matthew 6 and looked at these verses. This whole conversation really is focused on these verses. And when Jesus is talking, he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And, you know, for Faye, to her using the these and thous is very authentic. She's being her authentic self. That's what she grew up with. That's what sounds in her heart and in her ears an appropriate way to talk to God. If I did that, it would be almost like it would be hypocritical. It wouldn't be authentic to me. It doesn't sound authentic in my head either. It almost sounds like I'm trying to put on airs or do something that's different and not authentic in my relationship with God. And I really love in verse 7 when he says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, but they think they'll be heard because of their many words. And I think that's what this is. For us to have things, statements and things that are repetitive, especially people who pray in a public forum, I don't think it can become, as you said, it can become formulaic. But usually because they designed that formula in their hearts because it was the way that they expressed their hearts. And so, and it's authentic for them to talk to God that way. It's very, very difficult, like when I pray in women's groups and things, it's very difficult, as you well know, to pray on behalf of other people. You're leading these people in a conversation with God. And it has to be authentic and genuine to me and the way that I talk to God, but it also has to help the other people communicate with God. So sometimes it can come across as formulaic when it actually isn't.
Yeah, that's the point I was trying to make in this discussion. Okay.
Yeah. I love hearing everyone's prayer. It's really interesting how this conversation can open up about how they learn to pray and their tradition and how they do it. But it makes me feel like all the points you hit really come back around to there's so many layers in prayer, so many different ways we pray. I mean, Nolan and I pray every night before dinner. I wouldn't trade that for the world, especially now that we have a son who's watching us. But when I think back on my life, my lowest moments, my hardest moments, I was not with Nolan, but it wasn't around the table, but I wasn't private praying. And I don't think one is less than the other. And seeing how many people are like, I should pray this way, but I also do it this way. I think that the growth of prayer comes from returning to prayer. I mean, I know people in my life who've never set foot in church, and in a moment of panic or in a moment of tragedy, they pray, and then they never do it again. And that adrenaline reaction, they pray. For me, the growth comes in how you return the prayer and how you come from that and how you come back to it. So I don't think there's a right or wrong way to pray, because like Kim was saying, if it is comes from your heart. I mean, I think that's kind of why any of us couldn't really define what humility is. I think that you can have traits of humility, and I think that can be a good thing and a bad thing. I hope that my son sees me as a humble person. But honestly, I don't know if anyone in this room is humble. Everyone may be humble. Really, that's how you act in private. My prayer is about no one watching how I behave with God one-on-one. That, to me, is my actual humility. So I can't really define anyone. I can see it. I definitely know people I do not think are humble. But I honestly don't know. Based on someone's actions, I only know if I'm truly humble in private. And how you return to that prayer for me is how you grow.
Good point. Excellent point. I rarely talk about prayer because I don't want to judge other people's prayer. I don't think that's my job. Carol, you had a comment. Nope. Seth.
It's mainly it's mainly religious kids there, but they do for every meal there's a big prayer. One kid says a prayer. And you definitely see a lot of difference in the many different religions, just how they pray. There's the kind of language that they said, the thee, thy, thou, and those kind of words, but then there's also those who do the cross with their chest, and all the kind of religions that you can recognize just by the way they pray.
Okay. Good comment. Other ideas? Well, let's bring this to a close. It's time for us to end this assembly period together.